Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You know, again, it's a very important thing for us to understand. And Paul goes on and says this, Abraham believed God and it was counted for him as righteous. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand saying, in you all nations will be blessed. So those who have faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now notice it says, and the scripture. I love this because here Paul settles this issue. What Paul is saying is, look, you thoroughgoing pagan Gentiles have been taken in by these individuals who say, well, you know what? We have a Jewish background. We understand the Hebrew man. We study the Torah. You know, we have a little bit more going on with God than you pagans out there. And they were so enamored, so blown away by this holier-than-thou, this traditional kind of an attitude, the qualifications, if you will, that these guys brought, that they were blown away by all that. But Paul blows away that kind of thinking by saying, what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? You know, these guys and we agree on one thing. The Bible's the Word of God. So what does the Word of God have to say? Here's another thing that I think can save you a peck of trouble. When you get into one of these spiritual dust-ups, and Lord knows the holidays are great weather for that sort of thing to happen. You know, some people will talk to me and say, well, you know, I come from a Roman Catholic background, and now I'm a born-again Christian, so the whole family's kind of think I've flipped. And you know, some of the things I've just betrayed the whole family and so on. You know, how do I reach them? How do I build a bridge with them? Well, I think the idea of reaching and building a bridge is the operative statement there. You know, when I talk to somebody who, say, comes from, say, a Roman Catholic background or some other kind of traditional church background, even people that I've talked to who come from a Jewish background, one of the things that I will say is this. Well, you know, you and I have one thing in common. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, right? You know, no thoroughgoing Roman Catholic is going to look at you and say, well, I don't think the Bible's the Word of God. No, they're going to say, well, of course it's the Word of God. Well, great. You believe the Bible's the Word of God. I believe the Bible's the Word of God. Hey, you name the controversial issue you're getting into. You know, maybe you're getting hammered a bit for being born again. You say, you ever read what the Bible says about being born again? You know, it's not a Protestant thing. It's not a Catholic thing. It's a Jesus thing because in John chapter 3, Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Yeah, see, it's not my side. It's not your side. It's what Jesus said that really matters. And boy, let me tell you something. If you don't get back to that foundational truth, that what we're talking about is what God has to say on these subjects, it's not win and lose, right? It's not your way or my way, or in some cases, my way or the highway, you know, that I have to win the argument, so to speak. You know, we get back to the idea that God has, in fact, revealed himself to us, has, in fact, told us what a relationship with him is all about. You know, the message of the Bible is far easier to understand, at least in the basics, than most people give it credit for. If we can use that same technique that Jesus used in his temptation in the wilderness, that the Apostle Paul's using with this kind of rowdy bunch of people out of control in Galatia, just saying, well, what does the Word say? What does God's Word say? Do we agree on that? Do you agree the Bible's God's Word? What does it say? Well, I think you can save yourself an awful lot of grief. So Paul, first of all, points to the ultimate example, right? You know, you got these Judaizers going in here. What makes a Judaizer Jewish? It's their connection to Abraham. They'd be the first ones to tell you that. Great. How was Abraham made right with God? By faith. Not on the basis of the Jewish law. Not on the basis of keeping commandments. He was made right because he fully trusted the promise of God. And what Paul is going to say now is not only is this clearly God's path, but if you want to get involved in trying to keep the law of Moses as a Gentile, you're heading down a patch of rough road, my friend. Because verse 10, Paul says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" Now, very interesting statement Paul makes. You know what? If you decide, I'm not going to put my faith in what Christ has done for me. I'm going to put my faith in what I do for Christ. I'm going to start keeping commandments. And I'm going to start keeping rituals. And I'm going to start keeping festivals. And that makes me more right with God. And if I don't do it, it makes me less right with God. Guess what the Bible says? If you do that, you are under a curse. Why? Because notice what it says here. "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now here we see something very, very interesting. The interesting thing is this. You know, we run into people who say, "Well, you know, I think I'm going to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments." You ever run into that? Oh, boy, that's a biggie. A lot of people say, "Yeah, I think I'm a very good person. I keep the Ten Commandments." Well, as I mentioned here quite a bit, whenever someone says that to me, I usually follow up by saying, "Can you name the Ten Commandments?" Usually that separates the men from the boys right there. But, you know, they'll say something like, "Well, you know, kind of it's the spirit of the thing. It's you know, just kind of, you know, trying to do the right thing," and so on. And I think I follow God's principles, and I think I live a pretty godly life. Well, there's a lot of people who think that. But the problem is, when it comes to being right with God by keeping commandments, the old saying's true, in for a penny, in for a pound. Man, you start down that path, you better be committed to that path. Because according to the book of James, chapter 2 and verse 10, if you don't continue down that path perfectly, you're in a peck of trouble. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, James said this, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law." Now, what's James telling us here? What James is saying is, you can try to make your own stairway to heaven by being a good person. As a matter of fact, the Bible gives you, instruction manual as far as how to construct the rungs of that stairway to heaven. Keep all 613 Old Testament commands. But what if you can't keep all 613 Old Testament commands? You know what that makes you? If, say, you keep them all, and then, say, at the last moment, you break one? You know, Chuck Smith gives this analogy about, just imagine, you know, you live your life, and you've perfectly kept the Ten Commandments your whole life. And there you are, you're driving down one of the mean streets of Tucson, and suddenly, you know, someone just pulls out in front of you for no particular reason, and they slam into your car, and the last words that you have crossing your mind as you leave this world are, "You idiot!" Well, guess what? Jesus said that if you say about your brother, "You idiot," literally empty head, you've committed murder in your heart. You've broken a commandment. And guess what? You could have lived your life perfectly. You've kept all the commandments for the entirety of your life. But if you broke that one commandment, guess what that makes you? A lawbreaker. You broke the commandment. And that puts you in some pretty notorious company. Guess what? Adolf Hitler, he was a lawbreaker too. Now, I want to ask for a show of hands here tonight. But how many of you in the last 30 days have broken one of the Big Ten? How many of you have told a little white lie?
How many of you have been angry with someone in your own home without cause? How many of you, your father and your mother, this time of year with holidays and relatives, how many of you have thought maybe less than glorious thoughts about them and not properly? The list goes on and on. You know what that makes us? It makes us all lawbreakers. We're all in the same boat. People say, well, I'm no Adolf Hitler. Yeah, but you got something in common with Adolf. You've both broken the law of God. And the Bible says this, if you miss heaven by 6 inches or 6,000 miles, guess what? You still missed heaven. You're still not going to make it if you try to keep the law. That's why the scripture says here that cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, again, Paul drops the bomb here, verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Now, I encourage you, underline that statement. The just shall live by faith. What Paul is saying is, look, you go back to the Old Testament. You go back to Genesis, right? The Torah, the first five books of the Bible. You'll see Abraham being justified by faith. You go to the prophets, in this case, a quote from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4, the just shall live by faith. What Paul is saying is it's saying the exact same thing. And that statement that I'm calling it underlined in your Bible, the just shall live by faith, is probably one of the single most profound statements you'll find in the entire Word of God. How profound is it? Well, that statement, the just shall live by faith, takes three entire New Testament books to fully explain. Do you know that? That statement, the just shall live by faith, is quoted in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, for the just shall live by faith. And so the entire book of Romans, really, if you want to understand what it's all about, is it's an exposition of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 telling us what it means to be just. That is, what it means to be justified by faith in Christ. That's what the whole book of Romans is all about. It's an exposition of one word from the book of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. The book of Galatians that we're in right now, this quote that we have from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11 focuses in on the next word in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, the just shall live by faith. What does it mean to have a living relationship with God versus a dead religious approach to God? What is real life from God, life in the Spirit, all about? But there's one other New Testament book devoted to explaining this simple, brief statement we find in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. It's the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 quotes this same passage. And the emphasis in the book of Hebrews is the just shall live by faith. What faith is all about. The famous faith chapter we find in the book of Hebrews, where faith is defined and where faith is explained and where it's exemplified in the lives of all of these Old Testament individuals who are saved the exact same way God wants to save us. Not by anything we do for God, but based on what God has done for us. So, sometimes I'm accused in my teaching of focusing in a bit on the minutiae. I've been told that from time to time. But I'm in good company because God takes three entire New Testament books to explain this simple yet profound statement, the just shall live by faith. That's what a relationship with God is all about. And if you get that one down, if you understand what that one means, well, ladies and gentlemen, you're getting somewhere in your walk with God. If you don't get that one down, you might as well forget it. If you think the just will live by faith, but that was true about my life when I first came to Jesus, but now, thanks God, I'm going to take it from here, and I'm going to impress others with my smug, self-righteous, holier-than-thou spirituality, you missed it. If you think that you can somehow find assurance in your walk with God, how do you know all is going to be well with you when that death dew lies cold on your brow someday? When you know that you're going out, when you know you can't keep yourself alive anymore. It's going to be going back and going, well, you know, I went to church, you know, quite a bit. I went on a Wednesday night. I even listened to that chat, that study on Galatians chapter 3 that got all in depth. You know, that's got to count for something. That doesn't count for anything as far as whether you're right with God or not. Now, I hope it counts for something as far as your appreciation, your growth in the knowledge of God's word, the beautiful promises he's given to us, his plan for our lives. But again, if you don't get that, if you don't get that the just shall live by faith, you've missed it. You're religious, but you don't have a relationship with God. But notice the contrast here, verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Now notice Paul is just hammering away by quoting one Old Testament scripture after another. You think these Judaizers, you know, these people who came in there, you know, with their phylacteries and, you know, their flowing robes and, you know, their curls and all this other stuff and, you know, their yarmulkes, and they're saying to you, oh, yeah, we're going to tell you all this stuff about, you know, God and what our relationship with him is all about. And it's all about keeping our commandments and living up to our traditions and our rituals. And then and only then Jesus can save you. You know, it's a both and, man. You know, Paul's preaching cheap grace. You got to, you know, show your stuff, man. You got to show God that, you know, you're really sorry. You got to show him by going through all these things, and then God will accept you. Well, Paul says, that's the law, man. That's not trusting in God's promise. That's the law. It's not a faith. And guess what? The man who does them shall live by them. You know, what Paul is saying is this. The Galatians had been seduced by these so-called super Christians who basically presented themselves as master of the scriptures, but they missed the whole point. They missed the whole point as to what the commandments were all about. Well, okay, what were the commandments all about? Why do we have all these commandments there? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we see this same problem was going on at the church of Ephesus that Timothy was going to pastor. And Paul had a very interesting thing to say about this. In verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some have strayed and have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. You know, there were all these people that were coming in and saying, oh, yeah, I'm an expert on the Jewish law, and if you keep this command and you follow this ritual and you observe this feast, then God's going to love you a little bit more. You know, God's going to bless your life just a little bit more than the average bear. Well, you know, let's face it. Unless you do these things, you know, your faith isn't wedded with works, and faith without works is dead, man. And so you don't really have real faith at all, so you better get working, dude. Well, what Paul is saying is these people don't understand what the message of the gospel is all about. They don't even understand the Old Testament they're basing these statements on. So, again, what's the alternative? Well, okay, you're saying to me that, you know, I'm not going to be saved by good works. I'm not going to be saved by keeping commandments. Well, then how am I going to be saved? Well, verse 13 gives us the insight. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now notice what our pathway is. You know, we've talked about we're not saved by anything we do for God, but based on what God has done for us. What's God done for us? What did God do in order to save us? Well, he went to the ultimate degree to save us, the ultimate, dare I say, inconvenience to save us, the ultimate exertion to save us. That says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The word redeemed there is an interesting word. It carries the idea of paying a ransom for somebody. You know, you hear about someone who's kidnapped, they leave a ransom note. You know, unless you leave, you know, $5,000 and a Slim Jim, you'll never see so-and-so again. You know, that sort of thing. But in that day and age, the idea of being redeemed was a very deep thing in the culture that day. If, for instance, one country or city state went to war against another and they won, you know, if you were the average
blue-collar or grunt out there, you'd probably be sold into slavery if you were on the losing side. But what about the elite? What about the people that were really the somebodies, you know, the movers and the shakers? Well, one great way to make a profit off of war was this. You would say, all right, if you want to see the family of J.P. Gottrocks again, you need to send us a little tribute, and then we'll send them back. And so they would send this ransom price, if you will, in order to redeem these people, to buy them back out of being slaves or prisoners. The idea of redemption also carried the idea of someone that was sold into slavery. If you couldn't pay your debts, there was no Mr. Visa or MasterCard back then. And if you couldn't pay your debts, they would sell you into slavery. You'd work for the person you owed money to until such time as you could pay it off. Well, you know, maybe someone would take pity on you, and maybe there was a relative who heard about your plight, and they could come in and they could pay the price that you owed that slave owner and buy you out of slavery. That's what redeemed is all about. Now, notice it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's the ultimate curse of the law? Condemnation. Separation from God for all eternity. The scripture says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Boom. Paul's going back to the Old Testament again. He's going, these Judaizers are trying to tell you, they know the scriptures. Let me share some scriptures with you. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23. If you were the most heinous character in all of Israel, and the people, you not only were convicted of a crime, a capital crime, but the nation wanted to make sure that nobody would ever follow your example. You know, you could be made an example of in death. You know, being buried properly in Judaism was very, very important. And even to this day, you know, there's excavation of these tombs in Israel where, you know, we see these ossuaries, these bone boxes and so forth. And, you know, to be properly buried was a big deal. But if you were, say, you know, Charlie Manson or someone like that, and they really wanted to make an example out of you and so on, what they would do is they would take your body and not allow it to be buried. They would hang you up on a tree. And what would happen to you? Well, the scavengers and the carrion birds and insects would have at the body. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 21, there was a limit placed on how long you could have that body hanging up there. You know, just because it was so gross and just such a shame and such a degrading kind of a thing. Now notice, when it came time to paying the price for your sin and mine, how did Jesus die? He was hung on a tree. He's hung on the cross, a wooden cross. And in Judaism, that was just freak out city. In fact, that was why the Jewish leaders were so intent on seeing Jesus crucified. You know, we see in other circumstances, like in the case of Stephen, if they wanted to dispatch somebody, they just stone him to death, right? Those sort of kind of mob rule, you know, vigilante justice things, oxbow incident kind of deals went down on a semi-regular basis. So why were they so hot to try to make sure that Jesus was crucified? Because they knew this scripture. And they knew that if they wanted to completely discredit Jesus in the eyes of everyone, to completely humiliate him and his family and everyone that was associated with him, they had to make sure he was going to be crucified so that Deuteronomy chapter 21 would be fulfilled in his case.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292 292-9661. 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.